In 1968, singer-songwriter Paul Anka wrote a song. And some of you are like, oh, I know who Paul Anka is, was. Some of you are like, Paul Anka, who was he in the Beatles? Is that who he was? Either way, he wrote a song for a fellow by the name of Frank Sinatra. Maybe you've heard that name. And he wound up writing a song that would become Frank Sinatra's kind of his signature song. And what he had done, he had already gotten the rights to this French song, and he decided to kind of rework it after he was having a dinner with Frank Sinatra, who said he was getting out of the business. He was done with it. He hated it. He didn't like it. He was just so tired of it. He was done. And so he wound up going home, and he wrote the lyrics to the song, changed the melody around just a little bit, and he came up with this song that begins with these words, "And now the end is here." The song is "My Way." And he would go on and then talk about the life of just a full life that the singer sang, you know, just went out and did it all, and then he did it all my way. The second verse begins this way: "Regrets, I've had a few." And maybe like me, you can kind of relate to that, yeah. Even sarcastic when I say a few, yeah, I've got a few regrets. But then he goes on to say, but then again, too few to mention. He loses me at that point. No, I've got too many to mention. And maybe you can relate to that too. Some things that you've done, some things that you've said in the past, and they still kind of haunt you. Like little specters, little ghosts, just keep popping up from time to time. Here's what's interesting. The song that was his big signature hit, he came to hate it, his daughter said. He hated it. He couldn't get rid of it. It stuck to him like gum to a shoe, she said. But he thought that the song was self-serving and self-indulgent. So this guy who sings, "I haven't had any regrets," regretted this song that he was singing. In this series that we're looking at here of I've Got Issues, we're exposing some issues that affect almost all of us in some form or fashion. But we also want to look how we can kind of move past those, or at least manage those issues in a way that they're not inhibiting our lives. And so far we've talked about anger issues, and last week we talked about worry issues, and so this morning we're going to talk about regret issues. Now, I want to say something very, very important. When we get talking about stuff like this, it can feel kind of personal and actually kind of painful. Some of you might say, in any one of these topics that we go through, you're like, "No, that was all right. It was good. It was interesting." Some of you, you know, it's like, "Wow, I needed that this morning. That really spoke to me. That was helpful. I got something out of that." Some of you, it felt like one more indictment, just one more brick in your backpack of a load that you're carrying around. And folks, let me just say, if that's you, as we talk through these things, it's never to condemn, but always to find a way to see that God's word wants to help us to lighten that load and to move forward. But hopefully what you hear in this is that we all wrestle with these things to some extent. When I think about regret, I gotta be real. I mean, this one hits me. Because there are just some things, you know, particularly with my parents. Things I wish I had said or done that just still come back and haunt me. And so you're not alone. If any of this stuff just feels too close to home, know that you're not alone. But our hope is that the gospel can resolve these pains for us and help us see a way forward. So let's talk about this. Let's understand that the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, does speak directly to regret issues. It is good news, because when we get stuck in regret, we can feel like we're in a loop. How do we get out of that loop? Well, we have to ask ourselves first, well, what's wrong with regret in the first place? You know, something to help us here. When we looked at anger, we recognized that anger in and of itself is not inappropriate. It's not automatically sinful. It's what we do with the anger, where we allow anger to lead us. And if it leads us to sinful behavior, if it leads us to act out in a way that is harmful to us, to other, then that's what we've got to deal with. And last week we looked also at the difference between concern, when we want to be concerned, and about spiraling worry that can trap us. The same way with regret. In and of itself, it's not inappropriate. If you said something or did something that hurt somebody, for you to tell them, I regret what I said, I regret what I did, that can be the first step towards some healing. But there is a regret that can leave us stuck in the past. Past words that we've spoken, decisions we made, things that we did. And if we hurt people, including ourselves, sorrow is appropriate. If we weren't sorry for that thing that hurt someone else that was indeed wrong, it would mean we're callous, unfeeling, hard-hearted, and those things aren't good. So our problem really is about unresolved regret. Unresolved regret. And what's wrong with it? Unresolved regret allows what's wrong to veto, to cancel out what's right. Unresolved regret is more than sorrow. It's sorrow that keeps us imprisoned in the past. We're stuck on those wrongs. And it cancels out what could be good, what could be right now. So you may be feeling some joy and some peace and stuff, and then all of a sudden you remember that thing that you did, that you said, and suddenly said, oh, you shouldn't be enjoying this moment because you remember that thing you did last year, 10 years ago, 30 years ago. Stop me when I get there. That thing just keeps coming back up. It limits us from moving forward. Even moving forward in Jesus, it can kind of stunt us. So how do you know? How do you know if you're living in regret? Well, look at the fruit that it's producing, because what happens here is regret turns your past into a prison. It wants to hold you and lock you in that place and time. It keeps you locked up in those wrongs. And regret tells you this. It tells you you are what you've done. It equates those two things. It identifies you with what you've done. And so you can't escape it. You can't get over it. You can't move past it ever. Unresolved regret says this is you. But here's this. Jesus came to set us free from our prisons. In Luke 4, Jesus quotes out of the Old Testament and applies it to himself. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he who has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Jesus wants you out of that prison of unresolved regret. How does he do that? Well, consider Paul's paradox. Well, what's a paradox? It's two elements that seem to contradict each other, but that come together. Let's look at that a little closer. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying, I see my sin. One way do we try to avoid lingering feelings of regret is to deny the initial wrongdoing. We might say it never happened or it didn't happen that way or I was having a bad day. We make some excuse for it. We minimize it in some way. That's not what Paul does. He faces it full on. And what has he done? Paul, this greatest church planner, missionary in history, the one who has written most of the New Testament, said not only that he sinned, but he was the worst of sinners. Some would say, some passages are translated, say the chief of sinners. And chief of sinners is another way of saying, I'm the king of regret. Paul had done things that he knew were very wrong, things that he wished he had never done, things he wished he could go back in time and change if he could. But obviously he couldn't, so he had to live with what he had done. And many of us, if we're honest, we feel like we're the king or the queen of regret. And now maybe that's because we have so many different regrets. They just pile up. Or there's just this one big regret that hangs over us. Or maybe it's because the consequences of a decision, a word, of some action just is still ongoing in our lives. And it constantly fuels that fire of regret. Now let's pause just for a moment and understand this. We use this word regret a lot like we use a lot of English words. You know, there's not a lot of change in emphasis there when you just use it that way. You know, we might say, I love my wife. I love donuts. Does that make my wife equal to donuts? It does not. Better than donuts. Slightly. Same thing with regret. Sometimes regret is, you know, we regret something very minor. And sometimes it's a sinful choice. But sometimes it's not. It's just a dumb one. You know, you were in a hurry, stopped in a gas station, you were hungry, and you grabbed that grilled chicken sandwich that was sitting on the heater since Washington crossed the Delaware. And then you came to regret it. Or you went to bed right after you had a burrito. You came to regret that. Or maybe it was a car you bought. You know, it's something big, a job, you know. Oh, maybe it was, I wish I'd never said yes to that, whatever it is. And you're just kind of regretting it. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when we did something and really said something that was outside of God's will. That's where we're at. Now, you may find some things we talk about helpful in dealing with all sorts of regrets, but our focus here is really on those sinful choices. Because those things, those can wind up being very crippling, debilitating kinds of regrets that can last a lifetime. And that could have been Paul. He not only rejected Jesus, he persecuted the church, having followers of Jesus thrown into prison and even killed. And so he could have languished in that guilt and regret. But he didn't. Now, he didn't say, it's no big deal. No, he said, it was a big deal. What I did was wrong. Look at what he says. If we go back up a few verses here from verse 15, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, he doesn't use those as an excuse because he still says, I'm still the chief of sinners. But he says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's what we need to see. God's grace helps us face our sin. Not deny it, not minimize it, not excuse it. So what's he saying here? He's saying, not only do I see my sin, but I can see my sin because I see my Savior. Seeing my Savior has helped me see my sin for what it is. And I can face it. I can face it because I see the one who has saved me from my sin. It's interesting that Paul encounters Jesus in a miraculous way as he's on his way to persecute the church in Damascus, and he sees Jesus, and then he spends 3 days in fasting and prayer, blinded. But it's in that moment that I believe he really begins to see his sin. He sees what he has done. But he doesn't allow it to lock him up in the past. Notice this too, what Paul said. He said, even though I was once, and he lists things that he used to be. Notice what he's saying here. I see my sin, and I see my Savior, and I left my past. I see my sin, but I see my Savior, and so now I've left my past. He called himself the worst, the foremost, the chief of sinners, yet he was the king of regrets. And yet at the same time, he is the guy who wrote in his letter to believers in Philippi, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What it sounds like is that Paul, as he's driving down the road, he just rips off the rearview mirror. I'm not looking back, I'm going forward. No time to look backwards. Past is in the past, forgotten. But if that's true, then how could Paul also call himself the chief of sinners? Why would he recount his past sins in these letters that he wrote, including persecuting Christians and even murder? Why would he do that, but say he's pressing forward? That's the paradox. That's Paul's paradox. It is the paradox of the gospel. It seems like he's saying simultaneously that he remembered and he forgot his past. Like he both held on to and let go of the regrets. That makes us a little uncomfortable. Paradoxes do that. We like clear black and white choices, but Paul would tell us that these regret issues we all struggle with are more complicated than that. It's messier than a simple choice between A and B. It's a tension. And the gospel calls us to live in that tension. Instead of dwelling in the past or trying to dwell in a future where he minimizes his past, he dwells in this paradox. Here's something to see. In Galatians 6, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That is, there are consequences that follow our actions, good and bad. And just because we say we're sorry over a past action doesn't mean the consequence goes away. If you were to commit a crime whose punishment is to be put in prison, you could say, I'm sorry, it was wrong. You could be forgiven by God, and yet still need to spend that time in prison. And there are consequences that we still deal with for the choices that we made on a physical level. So how do you deal with that? How do you say, past is forgiven, but yet I'm still dealing with the consequences? Because look what he says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old, the past is gone. In Christ, the new has come. The past and all the regrets that come with it have been wiped out. But that doesn't seem to match up. So which is it? Do we reap regrettable consequences when we do regrettable things? Or are the regrettable things we've done wiped out in Christ? The answer is both. And that's the paradox. It's a paradox we can't escape. It's a tension that we have to live with. And the key, though, to this tension and understanding it is found in what Paul wrote a little later in 2 Corinthians. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Notice he notes there are two kinds of sorrow, a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. We don't want to negate the impact of the past actions, especially if they're sinful, but we don't want to get stuck revisiting the past in self-condemnation. So that leads us to a third way, the way forward, which is repentance. The way forward for us, the way to live in this tension is through repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is changing our minds. If we were once rejecting something, we now accept it. If we were once accepting something, we now reject it. If we were once moving away from God, we move toward him. It's a 180-degree turn in our thinking. And it's different from regret. Repentance is that godly sorrow over the wrongs that have been done while not keeping us imprisoned by them. Because we know that Christ has dealt with them. Paul draws this very stark distinction between repentance and regret. One leads to salvation, to life. The other leads to death. We've all done things we regret. All of us. We've all had that burrito that we shouldn't have had. And we've also done some things that have hurt others and hurt ourselves. All of us. And we wish that we could go back and undo them, but we can't. But we don't have to get stuck in self-condemnation. We don't have to be paralyzed. Regret paralyzes us with this worldly sorrow, and it brings us death. But repentance leads us forward with a godly sorrow. To remain stuck is to die every day of our lives. And that's not the Christian life. That's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is two things: death, yes, and resurrection. It is death and resurrection. It leads us to a new life. And that's what happens when we trade in regret for repentance. To admit that was wrong. To not deny it, to not minimize it, to call it out for what it is. It was sinful. It hurt. But I'm moving in a different direction now. Repentance cannot undo what's been done. It can't take back words that have stung somebody. They can't unmake a decision. The wrongs are still wrong. They'll always be wrong. The consequences of those wrongs won't just disappear. Repentance today can't right all the wrongs of yesterday. But here's what it can do. It can stop the wrong of yesterday from ruining what's right today and what will be right tomorrow. That's why Paul would go on to say this: see what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. They have been called out for sin by Paul, and they said, you're right, and we're going to make it right. We're going to move forward. We're going to bring healing. We're going to pursue justice. We're going to do what is right. And all these things that did, that came out of not a worldly sorrow, not, well, we're so bad, we're so awful. But it said we were wrong, and now we will pursue what is right. It allowed them to mourn and grieve those wrongs of the past, but it also surrendered those wrongs to God. Jesus said one of the blessed states was what? Blessed are those who mourn. So we recognize we can mourn those choices. but we can also recognize there's something new for us. In his grace, their past wrongs were forgiven. They were no longer defined by those wrongs, and that allowed them to move forward into what was right. Regret will never do that. Hanging on to that regret, it never looks forward. It only looks backwards. And so what repentance does is repentance turns your past into progression. It turns your past into progression. Moving forward. You can learn from those things. You can learn their impact and their consequences and say, I'm not going down that road again. Repentance honestly acknowledges the past, but it leads to sincere sorrow over that past if it's sinful. But it also turns forward and says, but the future will be better. I've learned, I've grown, I've experienced the grace of God through Christ, and I'm progressing to something better. If your sorrow over the wrongs of your past have been surrendered to Christ in repentance, you'll move forward in freedom. Doesn't mean there's no sorrow for the past, but it does mean that you're not a prisoner of your past. How is all this possible? It's possible because Jesus entered into our humanity and he took all that sin, all those things that you and I regret, and he took them to the cross with him, and they were nailed to the cross. But it didn't just end there. Because he was victorious over death with his resurrection. So he overcomes sin and he overcomes death, and he brings new life. And if your life is hidden in him, all those regrets are left at the cross. They're there. And you don't have to pick them up. I want you, if you can imagine for a minute, taking your regrets and just putting them in a suitcase. Oh, I said this, I did that, and you just put it in the suitcase. Just load it up. And now what have you got? Now you've got this heavy suitcase to lug around. And it's not one of those newfangled type of suitcases with wheels and everything. It's one of those old kind that you had to pick up and you had to carry. Hard-sided, heavy. I mean, this thing's heavy. And you're just struggling along. And you come to Jesus like you come to the airport check-in counter. And you say, boom. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Send those things away. I never want to lose my luggage, please. Jesus takes those regrets, those sinful actions, and he says, as far as the east is from the west, is as far as these will be from you in reckoning. You may remember them, but you don't have to hang on to them. The reformer Martin Luther said, I can't stop a bird from landing on my head, but I can keep it from building a nest. From time to time, you'll hear those regrets call out your name. You'll say, remember, this is who you are. You're having fun? No. You've got a regret here. I need you to come back. Visit me. And here's what you'll say to it. The old is gone. The new has come. I have been forgiven of that. I checked it in. I'm not carrying it with me anymore. You may have to tell yourself that time and time again until it finally, your brain goes, oh, okay, that's the new truth. And bit by bit, those regrets, the volume goes down and down and down. Something may come up, like you walked into a sermon on regrets and suddenly it's shouting again. And you go, no, no. I am a new creation. Yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm now a new creation in Christ. I've given my regrets to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. And I want to invite you, first off, if you're just beginning to see Jesus as your Savior now and understand what that means, and you, yes, I want him in my life. I want him to take those arms of regret that are holding me tight. I want him to rip them back, and I want to be a new person. I want to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, raised to a new life. If that's you this morning, this is the morning. Just come forward, whether you come come forward during the song or see us after the service. Or if you've just got some stuff and you just want to kind of use these steps as a place to just kind of come up here and say, here it is, and I'm leaving it here. I'm putting it in the suitcase, and this is the check-in place. I'm going to leave it behind. Whatever you need to do during this song and in the coming songs, this is an opportunity. Release the regrets and embrace the hope and the life and the joy and the peace that Jesus wants you to have. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that this morning we're able to maybe begin to wrap our minds around these regrets that pop up on us, that still call out to us, that want to humiliate us, that want to minimize us. Help us, Father, to boldly proclaim forgiveness in Christ. We can admit the sin. We can see it. We don't have to minimize it. We don't have to excuse it. We can say, yes, yes, I was wrong. But I have a Savior who has dealt with that wrong. And he is calling me to freedom. Help us, Father, to embrace that truth. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.